Well, good afternoon. It's good to be here. It's hard to believe that this is another year. Here we are, another year, and God is good to take care of His children, isn't He? And it's good to see all of you. I appreciate your encouragement, just your faithfulness through the years to see what the Lord is doing here. And I know that sometimes mixed with the faithfulness, there's sorrow, isn't there? And there's heartaches. And we're actually going to talk a little bit about that even this afternoon as we go through the Word of God and consider what the Lord has for us this afternoon from the book of Hebrews. So good to see you all again. And I trust the Lord will use His Word in our hearts really so that we might know Christ better. So let's pray together and then we'll open up the Word together. Our Holy Father, we're grateful this afternoon that we can come to You through the precious blood of Christ. Lord, we have no other hope, no other confidence but the Lord Jesus. We come today, Lord, trusting in You, trusting in the work that Christ has accomplished for us, not in our own selves, Lord. We have nothing to depend upon in ourselves. Lord, what an amazing thing that You have revealed Yourself to us. Lord, I pray that this time together would not simply be routine. I pray that it would not just be about gaining more knowledge, but Lord, that it would be about knowing Christ. And so, Father, I ask that You would help us to that end, that we would grow in our knowledge and our love for Christ, that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher, that, Lord, You would fill me with the power of Your Spirit to bring Your Word, and that You would give each of us open hearts to receive that which we need, Lord. We're grateful that You know every need that we have, and I pray that You would use Your Word to challenge us today. And we ask all this for the glory of Your Son. Amen. In whom, in Christ, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I've been thinking about that verse recently, and maybe you've seen a picture or something where a video where you've seen someone find a hidden treasure, and they dig their hands into it, and they're just taking in the fact all this gold treasure pieces in this treasure chest. Now I want you to imagine for a moment that you find one of these treasure chests and you begin to dig your hand in and you realize this thing goes down miles deep. It's not just a chest like this. It just keeps going down and you can't ever get to the bottom of it. Well, that would be exciting, wouldn't it? If you found a treasure chest filled with gold that had no bottom. That's really what we have in the Lord Jesus, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And that is what we need, isn't it? We need the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Let me ask you, do you hunger for Christ? I mean, do you have a thirst? I want to know Christ better. Maybe you've been a believer for a number of years and you think, well, I think I've learned a lot and I understand that I'm not really seeing much more about Jesus. Well, let me tell you, there's a whole lot to learn, certainly in this book. And so that's my hope, is that as we get into this book this weekend, that we'll see things about Jesus, maybe in a fresh light, in a new way that will encourage us to dig even deeper. Because, of course, in four sessions like this, we're simply just scratching the surface. For me, the book of Hebrews is a really encouraging book, because I remember after I graduated Bible college and I started pastoring the church. Many of you know my testimony. I was not a believer when I first started pastoring. And I remember getting out of Bible college pretty much with all A's, but the sad thing was I didn't know my Bible. And the book of Hebrews was one of those books I thought, I'm going to study the book of Hebrews. And I got in there and I realized, I don't even understand this book. And as I began to study it, this was back in the early 90s, I began to understand things a little bit, and it became alive. And even today, there's so much in here that I continue to see. It's just a tremendous book. And so I hope that as we go through this book over the next couple of days, that we can continue to learn about Christ, because this is a book about Jesus. This is really a book about Jesus. Now, how do you come to love and appreciate someone more? Well, as you get to know them better and you see how wonderful and how beautiful they are. Well, Christ, of course, is the most beautiful. There is no spot at all in him. He is beautiful in holiness, the scripture describes in the Old Testament. The Lord is beautiful in holiness because there's nothing flawed about him. And when you begin to get to know someone like that, you just can't ever get enough. And that's how Jesus is. The book of Hebrews is a unique book in that it doesn't tell us who the author is. It has no salutation like the other books. It gives no clear time of date. But what is clear is that it presents a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus. And that's what I want us to consider over these next few messages. Jesus is better. Jesus is better. And that's the theme that you see throughout this book. Jesus is better than the angels. Jesus is better than the priests. Jesus is better than the sacrifices. Jesus is better than Moses. Jesus is better than Joshua. Jesus is better all the way around. And we'll see Jesus in various roles, various aspects, accomplishing various things in this book, and it's all for the glory of God and for the good of us, his people. And so as we consider this book, it will meet our greatest need. What is your greatest need? What is my greatest need? What is the greatest need of every person in this world? It's this: to know God in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, the sad thing is people don't realize that's their greatest need. But those of us who've come to know Christ realize, wow, that without Jesus, life has no purpose. There's no reason for living if you don't have Jesus. But if you have Jesus, then you have everything that you need. And so in this book, God is going to show us not only who he is, but how we can come into right relationship with him. And that is through the person of Jesus Christ. And so as we consider the excellencies of Christ in this book, I want us to see four things that are needful for our salvation. This is what we'll be looking at over the next four messages. Four words that I want you to remember before the weekend is over, very simple words. What we need for our salvation: God, man, priest, and sacrifice. Okay? God, man, priest, and sacrifice. We needed a God who was willing to reveal himself to man. We needed a man who was willing to suffer in our place. We needed a priest who was able to intercede on our behalf. And we needed a sacrifice that was able to truly sanctify and perfect us. Because without that, we could not know this God. And so our four messages that we'll consider over the next 2 days are these: the God who speaks, the man who suffered, the priest who saves, and the sacrifice who sanctifies. So there's our outline for the next four messages for the next 2 days. Our first message then is entitled, "The God Who Speaks." The God Who Speaks. Now, this section of scripture that we're going to consider really runs from chapter 1 of Hebrews, verse 1, all the way through Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 8. And so we're going to focus in on this section, not necessarily covering the entire section. As we go through the book, we'll see there is some overlap, but there does seem to be some sense in which these themes are addressed in these different sections. Again, the God who speaks. We're going to consider three things this afternoon. First of all, an amazing revelation, an authentic redeemer, and an awesome responsibility. So let's look at the book of Hebrews, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 1, as we consider an amazing revelation. Here's what the Bible says: God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Now, this is an amazing thing. We have an amazing revelation. And I want you just to stop and think about this. God has spoken. Now, I realize that to the world, this doesn't make sense. Or if it does make sense to people, it's in some strange way that they hear voices and they think God is speaking to them in a different way than God has revealed himself to be speaking. But God has spoken. That's a tremendous thing. If you could tell people and they could really grasp the reality of this, the God who made all things, including us, has spoken, and in speaking, he has revealed himself to us so that we might know him. That is a tremendous thing. It is something that the world doesn't realize. They don't realize it. God has spoken. We often think of God's grace in salvation, right? Oh, the grace of God in salvation. But what about the grace of God in revelation? That God has revealed himself. What grace? I mean, he could have stayed to himself, right? What if God had not spoken? Well, we certainly wouldn't be here, would we? We wouldn't have this common bond today if God had not spoken. We would still be in our ignorance. If God had not spoken, we would still be in darkness. If God had not spoken, we would be still in our sin, on our way to an eternal hell. Lake of fire. We wouldn't know about the cross of Christ. We wouldn't know about the grace of God. We wouldn't know about this wonderful salvation that he's provided through his son. So here's the amazing revelation. God has spoken. Now that's worth being thankful for. That's worth praising God for. And not just right now as we come to open up his word, but every day. God has spoken. Now, how has he spoken? Well, he's spoken really in two ways. In general revelation, through nature. The Bible tells us, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork, right? Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. We see it in Revelation, or in Romans chapter 1 as well, right? For the invisible things of him are seen from the creation, right? God has spoken in general revelation. And that's a wonderful thing. But we need more than just general revelation. God has given us special revelation, the Word of God. And we're told here in this very passage, God has spoken in these last days unto us by his Son. Augustine said this, where Scripture speaks, God speaks. We have the very Word of God. Another man said, God in Scripture forfeits his own personal privacy so that we might know him. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? God forfeited his own privacy, as we just heard a few minutes ago, right? He exists in solitude. He needs nothing else. He needs to reveal nothing to anyone. But God forfeited his own privacy and revealed himself through his Son that we might know him. That's a tremendous thing to consider. We have the Word of God. Maybe you've heard this before. I don't know who wrote it. It's unknown. But this book is the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's character. Here, paradise is restored, heaven opened, and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand subject, our good its design, and the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. Follow its precepts and it will lead you to Calvary, to the empty tomb, to a resurrected life in Christ. Yes, to glory itself for eternity. That's this book that we have, this revelation of God given to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, the sad reality is, I just read this statistic the other day, that only 13% of those who attend church regularly read their Bible every day. Only 13%. That's sad when we have in our possession this great treasure. I want you to think about the people at the rescue mission. I know your involvement at the rescue mission. I imagine that those people have some financial needs. Is that correct? Can you imagine if there was an announcement that was made that at the end of the year, let's say the last day of this year, that Bill Gates, you've all heard of Bill Gates, that Bill Gates was coming to Topeka and he was going to have a meeting 1 mile from the rescue mission. And anyone who would attend would be given $10,000 just for attending the event. Can you imagine if people at the rescue mission said, I don't know, I'm too busy. I don't know if I can make it. It's too cold outside. I don't know if I could get there. You'd think, what? You tell us you have these financial needs and someone is offering to give you $10,000 and you got to make a little bit of effort to get a mile down the road and you won't do it? You're too busy. You don't have the time. You don't have the way to get there? My friends, it would be foolishness. And yet we have the very Word of God in which is revealed to us all wisdom and knowledge in Jesus. What are we doing with it? What are we doing with it? Are we giving effort, every effort, to get to know Jesus in His Word? Yet often in our own busyness, right? Things come up. We don't have time to get into the Word like we should. We don't have time to study it. We don't have time to really get to know Jesus because of life. I mean, we've got jobs and hobbies and life happens. If we don't take time for the Word, it's as foolish as someone saying, well, I can't make it 1 mile to get out to get the very need that I have. We need Jesus. We need to know Jesus Christ, and He's given us everything we need in His Word. We live in a day when there has never, I don't believe there's ever been a day when there has been more access to the Word of God. Right? Most people in our country, at least a lot of people, have a phone. And on that phone, they can pull up the Bible. It's all over. How many copies do you have in your own home? Mm-hmm. And yet, there is such Bible illiteracy in the churches. We need to know the Word of God. Because in there we find Jesus. A love for the Word of God is what's going to stir that up in us that will cause us to get into the Word. So I want to read you some verses from Psalm 119. Now you probably know that this is the chapter where David the psalmist just talks about the Word in every verse, 176 of them. Listen to some as I just read these to you. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. And I'm just reading random verses throughout this psalm. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. It made me alive. This is my comfort. The word makes alive. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We're living in dark days. We need the word. Uphold me according unto thy word, that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. I prevented the dawning of the morning and cried. I hoped in thy word. He was seeking the Lord early in the word. Mine eyes prevent the night watches, that I might meditate in thy word. Plead my cause and deliver me. Quicken me according to thy word. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. Is that how we view the word of God? Oh, I've got the riches of the word of God. And then one last one. Let my cry come near before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. So we have an amazing revelation. The God who speaks, he's revealed himself. But not only do we have an amazing revelation, we have an authentic Redeemer. Authentic means true, one who's trustworthy, one who's genuine. Look at verses 2b, the last half. It says, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. And the list is going to go on, and we're going to go through these here in just a moment, through verse 14 of this chapter. But I want you to see that God has spoken by his Son. This is the way we know God. It's through his Son. Because God reveals himself in his Son. God communicates by Jesus. So if you want to learn about God, you learn about Jesus. Why is that? Because Jesus is the God who speaks. This is the amazing thing. God speaks by his Son, and Jesus himself is the God who speaks. You know the verse. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You see, this God who speaks himself, Jesus, is God. He is the authentic Redeemer. He is the only Redeemer. He is the only way of salvation, is he not? Jesus is the Word of God. God has spoken by his Son, and we have the revelation of God in the person of Jesus. So if you want to know Jesus, if you want to know the Father, if you want to know God, get to know Jesus. The more you learn about Jesus, the more you're learning about the Father. Remember when Philip came to Jesus in John chapter 14, and he said, show us the Father. What did Jesus say? He said, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? You want to get to know God? You want to get to know the Father? You get to know Jesus. And this chapter then is a revealing of who Jesus is. There's actually 16 things that I've picked out that we can learn about Jesus. And what I want you to do as you hear these 16 things is not just listen, although I do want you to listen. I want you to take these things and begin to think on these through the week. I mean, if you just take what you hear in, 4 hours of preaching time and you don't do anything with it, you're really not going to get any benefit. I mean, if I ate a nice meal last night, a big steak dinner, and I come and I describe it to you, how much nutrients do you get out of that? Do you benefit from the meal that I ate if I describe every piece of the meal to you? You get no benefit out of it. It's when you get in and you eat yourself that you get the benefit. So as you begin to take these different things and begin to think about them. So what do we learn about Jesus then in this first chapter? Well, first of all, we see that he's the Son. And I'm just going to go through quickly and tell us something about Jesus in these different descriptions. We see here relationship, right? He is the Son in verse 2. Then we see the privilege that he has. It says that he is the heir. He's been appointed heir of all things. We see his authority, by whom also he made the worlds. God made the world through Jesus. He's the creator. We see his nature in verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory. That describes his nature. Also, his nature, the express image of his person. This is who Jesus is. He is the express image of God. Then we see his power. He upholds all things by the word of his power. We see his accomplishment when he had by himself purged our sins. We see his position. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. We see his superiority in verse 4, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name. There we see his right. He's obtained a more excellent name than any. He's been given a name which is above every name, right? Verse 5. Again, we see his relationship. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. So we see this relationship. And again, when he bringeth in the firstborn, first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. Again, this is his position. Then we see in verse 7, and of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Again, we see his nature. He's told by the Father, thy throne, O God. I mean, this is clear. Mm-hmm. To deny this is to deny Jesus Christ. To deny his divinity from this very verse, it's perfectly clear. And yet we have multitudes of religions out there who deny the divinity of Jesus. And then we go on and we see, it says, a scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. It speaks of his kingship. Jesus is the king. And we see his character. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. And we see his calling. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And again we see his power. Verse 10, and thou, Lord, in the beginning, hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same. The Lord Jesus is what? The same yesterday, today, and forever. He's unchanging. That's his nature. And then we see in the last few verses here, and thy years shall not fail. But then verse 13, but to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Here we see his superiority again. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? So here we have a beautiful description from all different angles of who Jesus is, what he's like, what he's accomplished, his relationship to the Father, his superiority above the angels. This is the Jesus that God has revealed himself to us by. The problem is that the world doesn't know Jesus. The problem is also that many in the churches do not know Jesus. Oh, they claim to know Jesus. They've had some experience, as I did, for 13 years, thinking that I knew Jesus, but I didn't know Jesus. You know how you can tell if you really know Jesus? You can't get enough of him. You can't get enough of him. You've heard the old saying with Lay's potato chips, right? No one can eat just one. Have you ever eaten just one Lay's potato chip? You just take one out of the bag and think, ooh, that was really salty and tasty, and then put the bag away. When you know Jesus, you can't get enough of him. In fact, when you know Jesus, you'll spend your entire life getting to know him better. In fact, if you stop getting to know him, you say, you know what, I think I'm going to go another route. You got to wonder, did I ever know Jesus? That's exactly what we have in the book of Hebrews, right? People who had professed faith at great cost to them, they took joyfully the spoiling of their goods. And now they're being tempted to turn away. And what does the writer of Hebrews do to encourage them to press on? He lifts up Jesus before them. Knowing that everyone who truly is a follower of Jesus, everyone who truly is one of his sheep, what will they do? They'll follow him. They'll keep following, and they'll follow him to the very end. Their faith will endure, and they will receive the promise. I hadn't known much about the Nicene Creed. I probably should have, but one of the old creeds back from the early days, probably about 300, I believe that was written, to combat the errors. Listen to a few of the things that it says about Jesus. And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence as the Father, through him all things were made, for us and for our salvation. He came down from heaven, he became incarnate by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made human. He was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. The third day he rose again according to the scriptures. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead. His kingdom will never end. That's a good statement about who Jesus is. But we need to know Jesus more than just theologically. We need to know Jesus more than just in our doctrinal statements. We even need to know him more than just biblically to be able to say, yes, I can tell you these things about Jesus from the Bible. We need to know him personally. We need to know him personally in our everyday living. Otherwise, what does it matter? There's lots of people. I had a college professor one time in a secular college. I heard him quote scripture. I thought, there isn't a Bible teacher that I had in Bible college that knew the scripture as well as this guy. Doesn't matter if you don't know Jesus personally, if you're not living your life for his glory. I'm hoping simply to whet your appetite so you'll go home and drink in of this wonderful fountain of life in the person of Jesus. How well do you know him? How well do you know his word? I've said this before, you don't love Jesus any more than you love his word. Because Jesus is the word of God. You ever met people who say, oh, I'm a Christian, I love Jesus. Oh, really? Do you spend time in the word? That's a good question to ask people who profess to be a Christian. Oh, I don't really do that. I just tell them, look, if you tell me you love Jesus, but you're not in the word consistently, you're deceived. Just plain and simple fact. If you tell me you love Jesus but you don't love his church, then you're deceived, because Jesus is the head of the church. Amen. They go hand in hand. So we have an amazing revelation. We have an authentic Redeemer. Now, because of that, then, we also have an awesome responsibility. We have an awesome responsibility. Look at chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, you know what therefore is there for, don't you? It's to tell you what just took place, what I just wrote. It's there for this reason. Therefore, we ought. It is necessary to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. In light of everything that I have just told you, let me give you the first command of this book. You realize that there's been no commands. We've not been instructed to do anything up to this point. It's all been instruction and knowledge about who God is and who Jesus is. Now we come to our first command. We ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which you have heard. Why? Lest at any time we should let them slip. This is serious. What he's saying literally, pay attention superabundantly. Superabundantly. I mean, it's just, we ought to give the more earnest heed. You better listen to what is being said, because he's higher than the angels. He is God in the flesh. God has spoken by his Son. Imagine. God has spoken by his Son. We ought to. You and I ought to give the more earnest heed to these things, lest at any time we should let them slip. You know people who have let these things slip? You do, don't you? You're in a situation where you know people who have let these things slip. And it's a deadly thing. It is a deadly thing. We must pay very careful, more earnest heed to these things. We all know what drifting is like. The word here means to flow by. It's like a ship without an anchor. It's there up against the harbor, but it didn't let the anchor down. What happens to it? It begins to slowly drift away from the shore. We had a situation recently where we had a man in our church who drifted. He let things build up, and they continued on, and he didn't give earnest heed to them, and you know what happened? Leave the church. Why? Because you've not been giving earnest heed. You've not been giving earnest heed to the things which you've heard. You've not been paying attention to the Word of God, and it is inevitable. If you don't give careful attention to the Word of God, you will drift. And the thing about drifting is you don't realize you're drifting when you're drifting. You might be sitting on an inner tube out on the lake thinking, I'll stay close to the shore. And before long, you're just way out in the water. You're like, how did I get here? Because I wasn't paying attention. You know what? It can happen to any one of us here. It can happen to any one of us here. So he says, beware, it can happen to you if you don't give more earnest heed. Why? Because look at verse 2. He says, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? This is serious. You won't. It's a rhetorical question. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? You won't escape. You won't escape the fire and the damnation of God if you neglect this great salvation. I may have shared this with you before, but there was a teacher at the Bible college I went to. He had his master of theology and his doctorate in theology. And you know what happened? He neglected the great salvation. And he began to drift. And he contributed a chapter to a book that was entitled The End of Christianity. His chapter was entitled The Absurdity of the Atonement. In fact, he was writing his own book about the absurdity of the atonement when he died of a heart attack at 50 years old, shortly after he departed from the faith. This is serious stuff. This was a guy who taught in the Bible college that I went to. You've known people who have drifted, right? Maybe there was a time where you started to drift, but by the grace of God, he kept you, and he always will keep his children. But the way that we know we're his child is we don't drift. If you drift away and you get away from God, Jesus is a faithful Savior. He keeps his own. Jesus doesn't lose any of his sheep. I've said it many times. Jesus is a Savior. He is not a loser. Amen. He doesn't lose any. If he loses one sheep, then he's a loser. Jesus isn't a loser. He's a Savior. Because he doesn't lose any of his sheep. It happened in biblical times. It happened with Judas. It happened with Demas. Men who walked either with the Lord or with the Apostle Paul, who drifted away. They neglected this great salvation, and their end is destruction. So we had better give earnest heed to this. Let me just wrap up with this application. If God spoke, we must listen. If God has spoken, we must listen. That means we must make time, find time, enjoy time in the Word daily. I mean, you eat every day, don't you? I mean, how many of you eat every day? I'm guessing everyone would raise their hand. I eat. You probably eat more than once a day, don't you? We need to have time in the Word. If God has spoken, we must listen. We must not only be time in the Word, but we must have the Word in our heart. We must store it up in our heart. We need to get to know the Word of God, not just so that we can say, oh yeah, I spent some time in the Word. No, the Word needs to be in our heart, so when temptation comes, as it did to Jesus, what did he do with the Word that was in his heart? He used it to resist the temptation. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So we need to have time in the Word. We need to have the Word in our heart, and then we need to have the Word in our life. It's got to be there every day. You can't say, well, you know what? When I go to work, I sort of set aside my Christianity. I mean, there are people who do that. I trust that's not the case here, but there are people who do that, right? Secondly, if God spoke, we must live it out. It's not enough to be hearers of the Word. We must be doers of the Word. And we must not just be lifeless with the Word, but we need to be excited about the Word. Because we have the living Word of God. The world doesn't understand this. The world thinks we're crazy, right? I mean, you're gathering in a living room on a Saturday afternoon to listen to the Bible. That doesn't make any sense to people. They'd rather be at the football game or here or there or doing this or that rather than listening to the Word of God. So if God spoke, we must live it out. And if God spoke, we must let others know, right? God has spoken. That's a message that is an amazing message the world doesn't know. We must let others know. That's why we must share the gospel. We must tell other people about Jesus and who he is and what he came to do. And then we've got to live out the gospel. It's not enough just to tell people about it, right? You've got to live it out. It doesn't mean anything if you're not living it out in front of them. Does your life measure up to the gospel? I'm not asking if you're perfect, but I'm asking you, does your life, is it lived in such a way that when people know you, the people who know you the best, they look at you, they think, there's a man, there's a woman who's living out the gospel. Sure, I know things about them that, you know, they're not perfect, but who is? But they're living out the gospel. And that's why we've got to be learning the gospel. God has spoken. What a tremendous thought. We couldn't have been saved if God had not spoken. We would have no salvation. And so in this book of Hebrews, that's our first lesson. The God who speaks. Let's pray. Our Father, we humble ourselves before you today. Lord, we think about your word and how it says that you humbled yourself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. Lord, we humble ourselves before you and we acknowledge that you are a great God. There is none like you. Thank you for revealing yourself to us. Thank you for giving us your Son. Thank you for having mercy upon us that we might not only know you, but that we might live for you by your power. And so, Lord, I pray that you would increase our love and our hunger and our thirst for Jesus. Oh, God, you are great, and we praise your great name. Use your word in our hearts to bring glory to Christ. Amen.